It's really very good to see you. Very good to see you in this extraordinary place. People have been worshipping God here for 168 years. Okay, so we're just joining on the back end of a fantastic tradition. And we're really grateful to the guys here at Headingley Methodist who have welcomed us and made us at home. I don't know if you've heard of Donald Soper. Baron Donald Soper died a few years ago. Famous Methodist activist, politician, preacher. He preached from that pulpit, as did many other famous Methodist preachers. Used to be one of the biggest churches in the country, the big local theological college. So it's a real privilege to be here. It's great to see you. If you're a guest here, if you're a visitor, you just come for the first time, we'd love to say hello if you haven't already. Ben and Kate will be standing over there afterwards for a couple of minutes, and they'll give you a special drink and a special snack, and just to say hello and make sure you're connected up with somebody. So do, at the end, just for a couple of minutes, go and grab them over there. We're going to continue our series in Romans. So if you've got a Bible, I know you've got a Bible, you've got them in your pews. We've never been able to say that before. You've got them in your pews. Find Romans. The translation you've got, I haven't checked it out. It's quite an old one. It's back in the 70s. So it may be a bit different, and there'll be a different one probably up on the screen. And those of you who've got phones and tablets, you might be looking at those. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. We've been looking at, previously, four subjects so far. We've looked at the gospel means, the gospel changes me, the gospel brings freedom from sin, the gospel is Jesus, and the gospel is global. And today, I want to talk about the gospel defines the church. I think it's important that we know as we sort of move location. Those of you who are guests and new here today, this is all new to you, but it's also new to us. And I wanted to just to redefine who we are and what we're meant to be doing here. So we're talking about the gospel defines the church. Let me read to you Romans 1, verse 7. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. That didn't take long. That's our reading for today. Don't know what... The Vineyard Church has been around, this one, for 10, 15 years. It's a church, and yet this is the first time we've ever met in a church. If that wasn't complicated enough, getting used to that, we in those pews were sitting Headingley Methodist Church just an hour ago. A different church meeting in this church, and now our church meeting in this church. 2 weeks ago, when we had our last of the Sunday four, last weekend was a fifth Sunday, so we didn't meet together. But on the fourth Sunday, I said, what's going to happen next week? Test question, and one of the young people shouted out, "No church." Which I pointed out was theologically inaccurate. But it's understandably confusing, isn't it? No church, church? Is there anything going on? Is it this building? Is it this service, the 75 minutes together? What is church? You know what? If you took all the people who fall asleep in church and you laid them out end to end, they'd be a lot more comfortable, wouldn't they? Don't you think? John Betjeman said that the church is the Royal Society for the Preservation of the Past. I think it's a bit like a football match sometimes, a small minority of 22 players and a few referees running around desperately in need of a rest, and then about 40,000 people watching on, and they're desperately in need of some action and some exercise. It sometimes feels a bit like that. Speaking of football, did you know that if you counted up all the people who went to church on a Sunday in England, it's over five times the number who go to watch Premier League football. Why do they all go to church? There was some research that came out of the States a little while ago, which asked the question, why do you go to church? And there's the reasons, you know, for the children and for the free coffee and all that. But the number one reason was, I'm hoping to find God. So I'm working on the assumption that that's why you've come. You want to meet with God, and I hope you already have done in worship and with each other, and maybe with what I'm going to teach you about will help you in your search for and in trying to find God. Romans 1 verse 7, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Now Paul, St. Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and it's very clearly he's writing to the church in Rome, but he never says that. He doesn't use the word church anywhere in Romans until the very last chapter, chapter 16, where he uses it five times, but not about the church in Rome, interestingly. So he's used other language to describe the church in Rome. And this is one of the phrases he uses. The gospel defines the church in this phrase. Here are some words that are associated with church, and perhaps in your mind, all sorts of different words. You know, if I said church, what would you think of? Some of you might say building or alpha or vestments or money, or what would you say? People. Body of Christ. If you ask the people out there, do you think they'd say that? What might they say? Lots of different things. Yeah. Communion, wedding, christenings, baptism, funerals, bishops, worship. We might say, let's do church. Or we might say, we're going to church. Or we might walk past Heading Method and say, there is a church. And sometimes we talk about church in the sense of an authoritarian organization. The church speaks out against payday lenders. Or we might think about the church in the sense of a cluster of churches or groups of Christians. The church in Leeds is working together to run a food bank. What do you think it is that you're taking part in this morning, this 75 minutes service? What are you doing here? And if you're a guest, if maybe you're not sure you believe in God and you're here seeking, what is it you're doing? Or maybe you're a regular, you've been here loads of times. The word ecclesia, which is the word we use for church, or the Greek word for church, was actually never used for any of those things. It was never used for about a building. It was never used about a 75-minute service. It was never used about the organization. They're not bad words. They're not bad descriptions. They just tend to... the building is evidence of there being a church around. The church is defined by this verse. It's not defined by buildings or services or even the organization. Elsewhere elsewhere in the Bible, Paul uses other metaphors to describe churches. You'll know them. He talks about an army, doesn't he? He talks about a building. He talks about the body of Christ. Somebody mentioned that, the body. You know, comparing, you know, different parts of the body, feet and hands and eyes. But here he defines what is a body. He doesn't use a metaphor. He actually defines it in relation to the gospel. And I think it's only a small phrase, but I think it's really exciting. It embodies such immense truth and inspiration. He says, I'm saying the gospel defines a church. And what do I mean by the gospel? The word euangelion, which we use and we translate as gospel or good news, is a sort of, it was traditionally the statement of a king or an emperor saying something about himself, his family. So, listen up. The Duchess of Cambridge has had a baby boy. That's a gospel. That's a proclamation of good news. It's a royal pronouncement. And the Christian gospel was pronounced by Jesus right at the beginning of his ministry, Mark 1. Repent and believe. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's a royal pronouncement. It's God's message to the world. The arc of history is the story of God's mission, his declaration, his pronouncement of this gospel, this good news of salvation. The world and we are broken and we need fixing. And God reveals his love for us in Jesus, and through his death and resurrection, we have salvation. Good news indeed, the gospel proclamation. So how does that define the church? Well, because when Paul makes this little statement, he is declaring the gospel in these words, loved by God and called and set apart, holy people, saints. But he also is defining the church. Those three things, loved by God, called, saints. Let's look at each of those three words briefly. First of all, loved by God. The word used here is agape, which you'd be familiar with. And it's often used, it's mainly used actually, the word agape, to describe the love that people within a church community have for one another. Okay. So the love you have for one another, those of you who are regulars here, that's agape. And when we know we are loved, it conjures up all sorts of feelings, doesn't it? When you know your love, what does it feel like? It feels like it's security, it's acceptance. There's a sense of sacrifice in the giving of love. There's the being valued. There's trust, isn't there? Think, you know, the Amanda Hutton case, the woman who's just been jailed for 15 years for starving her baby to death. Why does that shock us? That shocks us because a mother is usually the giver of blind love, almost blind love to a baby. The baby doesn't do anything. It just appears in the world. It doesn't earn anything. Doesn't justify anything. And yet a mother will sacrifice almost anything to show love. Sacrifice time and money and energy and career and convenience and sleep and clean clothes and the embarrassment of a baby screaming in a public place. The mother doesn't care. The baby doesn't say, love me, love me, love me. Doesn't say, I'll lie here sweet and smile and gargle. The baby just is, and that's like us, recipients of God's love. God just loves you. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more. There's nothing you can do to make him love you less. That's how God loves us, a passion that comes from his creative impulse. He created us, he loves us, and that love is not conditional. It's just there. It's just a tidal wave of love over you, under you, around you, through you. You know what it is about God? He can't actually not love. He is unable to not love you. Now, there's a thought. Some of you are sitting there thinking, I'm a bad person. Others of you are sitting there thinking, I don't even believe in him. It doesn't really matter what you're thinking. He loves you. He can't not do it. It's his nature. I want you to know, wherever you are in your journey today, God loves you. You are beloved of God. You may have forgotten him. He's not forgotten you. You may have disobeyed him. He has forgiven you. You may have turned your back on him. He's still standing right there behind you. You may have let him down. He's about to give you another chance. He loves you so much that he sacrificed his own son for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but will have everlasting life. So Paul starts his definition of the church by including everyone. He says, you who are beloved of God, that's everybody. And then he says, you're called. We are loved and then we're called. So there is God reaching out to us with this extraordinary, unconditional, unending, again and again love. And with it comes a call. And it's not really an invitation. It's more like a command. Yeah. It's you know, when Jesus says, repent and believe, it's stronger than if you feel like this. It's a repent, believe, come. It's not it wouldn't be like Caesar is Lord, so if you feel like you need to have a Roman Empire kind of experience, you might want to submit to him. That wasn't what the people were told. Perhaps a better word would be summoned. You've been summoned. God has summoned you into his kingdom. He loves you and he's summoning you. So repent. So respond to Jesus' summoned. Repent. Turn around. Come into his kingdom. So that love of God and that summons are universal. In other words, it's for everybody. Okay. implicit in that phrase, called, where he says, you are beloved of God, called. Implicit in that understanding is not just that you've been called, not just that the summons has gone out, but there's also implicit in that is that you have responded. He's talking to you because you heard the call and you responded. We have been summoned and we have responded to the summons. So we are beloved of God, we've been summoned and responded, and that makes us church. And the phrase he says is, you are saints. Old-fashioned word. It could be translated a holy people. That's probably a more accurate translation. Let's not get carried away. It's not as though you have heard his call, popped into a telephone box, done a spin, and come out as Mother Teresa. Or Nelson Mandela. You're not perfect and holy and pure. It's not, that doesn't what, isn't what it means. Now, when we do decide to follow Jesus and become part of his family, we do change and we do behave differently and we become more like him. But that's not why we're called a holy people. Paul doesn't say you are loved and therefore you're a holy people, therefore you're a morally good people. That's not what he says. Let me explain. When the Bible talks about holiness, it's quite focused. We talk about a holy person, don't we? Can you think of a holy person? The Pope, or a Saint Teresa, or sorry, Mother Teresa, yeah. So a holy person, or we think about a holy place, the Vatican, or Lourdes, or maybe a holy place to you, or a holy thing, a holy object, a sacrament, you know, the bones of a saint or something. That's the way we tend to talk about holy. The Bible doesn't do it like that. The Bible talks mainly about God being holy. What does it mean? It means that God is holy in that sense, means that he's set apart. He's marked off. He's withdrawn from ordinary use. So what does it mean when Paul says that you are a holy people? We become holy when we interact with God. It's our association with him that makes us holy. It's in relation to him that you are marked off. So we believe in this God who endlessly loves us, unconditionally, passionately loves us. We hear his call, his summons. We choose to respond. In that response, we encounter God, a holy God, and we are set apart by virtue of that. We receive his righteousness, his forgiveness, and as we are filled by the Holy Spirit, we are made a holy people. It's not our good behavior, but our allegiance to him which makes you a saint. So what does it mean to be saints, to be a holy people? What he's saying is that this group of people in Headingley, you are set apart, you're marked off, you are withdrawn from ordinary use. What does that mean? I don't think it means that we withdraw from our culture, from our city, from our society and business and politics. Far from it. What was Paul doing in this letter we read earlier on in the previous weeks? He was trying to dive into the center of the known world then, Rome. He wanted to get right into the middle of the power and the politics and the money and the wealth. When Jesus prayed for us in John 17, he said, I pray that you will not take them out of the world. We're not meant to be withdrawn from the world. We're meant to be right in the center. The church is to be in the world, but it's not to be of the world. What does that mean? It's a big subject, and we talked a bit about that over the last 4 weeks. Kate talked about being a serving church. That's what happens when you're set apart. Peter talked about being a compassionate church. That's what it's like when you were set apart and are holy people. James talked about it, us being a gospel church, preaching the truth. That's what happens when we're set apart. I talked last month about us being a worshiping church. That's what happens when you're set apart, you worship. We're rescued by a holy God who calls us into an eternal life, And when that happens to you, you just see everything differently when you have an eternal perspective. We'll explore that a lot more in coming months and weeks. Let me just read to you a quote from Bill Hybels, where he talks about what happened. He gives a description of the church, and this is what it means to be set apart, marked off, withdrawn from ordinary use. There is nothing like the church when it's working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving, and it heals the broken in community. It builds bridges to seekers and offers truth to the confused. It provides resources to those in need and opens its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden, the disillusioned. It breaks the chain of addiction, frees the oppressed, and offers belonging to the marginalized of this world. Whatever the capacity for human suffering, the church has greater capacity for healing and wholeness. Still, to this day, the potential for the local church is more than I can grasp, he says. No other organization on earth is like the church. Nothing even comes close. That's what it means to be saints. That's what happens when people are loved by God, respond to the summons from God, and become a people set apart for God. Let me conclude. What's the church? It's not a building. It's not a service. It's not the organization that makes this happen. To all in Rome, to all in Leeds, to all in Headingley, who are loved by God and called to be saints. And that's who and what the church is. So you are each and together beloved of God. You are each and together called by God. You are each and together set apart for God. Saints, made for something special. And that's what we're going to do in Headingley. May you know his love. May you answer his call. May you be made holy. We're going to pray. I want to pray a response so that if you want to respond to his love, you can do so right now whilst I'm praying. And then I'd like to pray for some other things. So let's just do that first. Father God, we thank you for your incredible love for us. Wherever we are, the way that you love us, we're just so grateful. And we hear your call, your summons to repent and turn and to come to your kingdom, to come to you. And so we say yes. Amen. Count me in, God. I'm sorry for everything I've done to walk away from you. But today, 12 minutes past 11, I respond and I say, I'm coming. And Lord, would you make me holy? Would you make me set apart for you? Would you make me give me a new perspective? An eternal perspective. Change me. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, just for a few minutes, I'd like to invite you to pray with me for this. This is what we're called to, okay? So I'm now going to talk to you as the saints of the Leeds Vineyard, the set apart people of Leeds Vineyard, who God is going to use to transform Headingley and Leeds and England and the United Kingdom and the world. He's going to use you and us in this endeavor. and we have a kingdom, eternal perspective about this. We know where we're going, and we want people to come with us. So with that perspective, I'd like just to invite you to pray. Just shout out from wherever you are, as loudly as you can. Don't be shy, because we have only got a couple of minutes. And ask God, ask God to do what it is on your heart. What you've been called to do, what part you want to play. In becoming the saints, the set apart people of God who transform this culture, this town that we live in. So let's pray.